Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles with me this morning as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we finish out the first chapter of 2 Timothy this morning, we'll be in verses 12 to 18. 2 Timothy 1, 12 to 18. So what do you do when the going gets tough? Some people are ready to throw in the towel at the first slight of issues or of trouble, and others hang on no matter what. In 1783, it's said that Charles Simeon was appointed pastor at a church in Cambridge, England. And many of the prominent members actually opposed his convictions on reaching the lost with the gospel. And to show their displeasure, they actually locked their pew boxes. So back then, you would purchase a pew and you could lock it, right? And so these members locked their pew boxes so that no one could use them. And so many who came to hear him preach had to sit or stand in the aisles. So just imagine that. Had to sit or stand in the aisles to hear him preach. Well, eventually God began to work, and Simeon's ministry had a powerful influence on England, on the world with his missionary work. But during that dark days of opposition, Simeon wrote this: "In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience." Faith and patience. Are you faithful against the flow? That is, against when everyone else is going the opposite way, are you faithful against that? We've been working through 2 Timothy 1, and we have been noticing that Paul's concern is that Timothy remain faithful. He's going to be facing hard times, and Paul knows that, and he wants him to remain faithful amidst all that's going on. And so we learned he ought to use his spiritual gift fully. He ought not to be ashamed of Christ. He ought to be willing to suffer for Christ, because persecution was really ramping up. This was the start of the time of Nero, where he's really focusing on Christians, and false teaching was prevalent. Some people were jumping ship, as we'll find out. And so Paul knows this, and he wants Timothy to remain faithful. But before he talks about what Timothy ought to do, he reminds him of what God does. And so point number one, the faithful ultimate guardian of the gospel is, of course, God. We touched briefly on verse 12 last week, but I want to revisit it again because it's important for the passage and what follows. Look at verse 12. "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Now, some translations say what I entrusted to him, and there's a reason for that, because really the Greek doesn't say. It's really he's able to guard what's entrusted, okay? What does that mean to him or to Paul? And that's why the different translations, I take it to mean what was entrusted to me. But either way, we see a God confidence in him, don't we? God's power convinced Paul that God would come through. He would guard what was necessary. He would be able to guard what was entrusted to Paul, the gospel. He can preserve and protect that message. And so Paul could be confident in his mission. He didn't have to worry, am I serving a failing mission? Because he could know it wouldn't fail. God was guarding what was necessary. Even if you say, okay, I believe it's what was entrusted, what I entrusted to God, it's, hey, God is able to guard my life, my ministry, and we still see the same somewhat idea of God is working and guarding and protecting what is necessary. And so for Paul, it means, hey, God can guard what's necessary. I can be confident in going on in my ministry, in my life. Timothy, you can be confident because God is the ultimate guarder, protector. You see, some people at this time probably thought Christianity was a failing mission. Here's the great Apostle Paul, and he's in prison, and he's awaiting execution. We see the apostatizing of others. But Paul was confident. God is going to come through. The gospel would go forth in purity and power. It would change people's lives because God is the ultimate guardian. As Charles Simeon talked about, faith and patience are what are needed. Look at history. Think about from the time of Christ until now. We'll say about 2,000 years around there. God has guarded the gospel. It hasn't disappeared with the failed and faded philosophies of the world that have come and gone. It hasn't been morphed. It hasn't been twisted. It hasn't been changed so that people can't hear the message of Christ and be saved. Even though Christians throughout history have been persecuted, even though Christianity is often looked down upon, even though Bibles were burned, still people were saved through the message of the gospel because God was guarding what's necessary. He was protecting it. And so that's why we can trust the mission of God, because we know who we believed in. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard. Paul's confidence is this God confidence. Is your confidence in who God is? Does God's power convince you that he's going to do what he said he will do? And this is one reason why we can be faithful amidst the circumstances, is that even though Christianity may look like it's failing, even though Christianity is persecuted and looked down upon, made fun of and hated, God is going to guard and protect and preserve the good news of Jesus Christ, and that should give us utmost hope, because it means people can still be saved. People can hear the good news and be saved. If the gospel is preserved, the message of salvation is still operative. Lives can be changed when the gospel goes forth. And so we see God guards the gospel, but that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing, right? Look what Paul says in verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so we hear, see here, hey, God is the faithful ultimate guardian of the gospel. But here we see, secondly, we are the faithful under guardians of the gospel. You see what he's saying to Timothy? You guard the good deposit. We have a duty. Paul tells Timothy two things. Follow the pattern of sound words. And secondly, guard the good deposit. So God guards, but Timothy is also called to guard, isn't he? The same word used there in the Greek. Ultimately, God guards the gospel, but in a way, he uses us as a means of guarding it. This is a great privilege and responsibility, isn't it? But so thankfully, it's not solely on our shoulders. Think of weddings with me. In weddings, people usually choose like a 2-year-old boy to be the ring bearer, don't they? Why we trust rings worth thousands of dollars with a 2-year-old boy is baffling, isn't it? But yeah, we do it. If the responsibility for those rings is solely on the 2-year-old boy, we cannot be very confident because they could easily lose it, they could drop it. But imagine that wherever that 2-year-old boy went with those rings, his father was always there with his hands around the hands of the child. Now we are confident that that ring will be guarded. That is sort of the idea here. We may be guarding the gospel with our hands, but God's hands are around ours so that he ultimately preserves and protects the gospel. Now, backtrack a little bit. What does it exactly mean to be these under guardians of the gospel? Paul says, first, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me. that word translated in the ESV is follow, but really I believe it's more so hold on to. Hold on to. Don't let go of sound words. And really, sound words is the sound teaching. Don't walk away from it. Don't let go of sound teaching. Don't let it go to the side. Hold on to it. And so basically, Paul is saying, hey, he has shared this standard, right? This pattern, that this example, these words that he is ought to follow. The outline is given to him. He must trace that outline. Don't deviate from it. Don't neglect it. Because if you think about it, one of the main ways, or reasons that is, one of the main reasons that people no longer are faithful is because they do not hold on to sound teaching. They don't hold on to sound teaching. Instead of the Word of God being their standard, the Word of God being their foundation, they are following after the lies of this world. And so they follow after the world's philosophies, their feelings, the current ideas. In fact, Ligonier Ministries did a 2022 State of Theology survey, and their findings were staggering. Staggering. Get this, one statement. And so participants had to either disagree or agree with this statement, and you could say strongly disagree or slightly disagree or even the other way around. And one statement was this: God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And get this, only 32% of evangelicals strongly disagreed with that statement. This is evangelical. These are people who say, hey, salvation is in Christ alone through faith. And only 32% strongly disagree with the statement that God accepts the worship of all religions. Something's wrong. Here's another one. The statement is, God learns and adapts to different circumstances. So essentially saying God changes, almost half of the evangelicals believe that. God changes. There's something wrong. A couple more. What was found out that 73% of evangelicals said that Jesus was created by God. 43% said that Jesus wasn't God. 65% said everyone was born innocent in God's eyes. Yikes. This is so-called evangelicals. There is this epidemic of a lack of holding on to sound teaching in our country. There is no getting around this fact. People are not holding on to sound words. Paul knows there is this temptation to turn away from, to neglect, to no longer hold on to sound teaching. Because there is always this temptation to follow something new, isn't there? Something new. Something that perks our ears up and tickles our ears and itches them. The Bible's teaching is often seen as irrelevant and outdated. It's also often seen as insufficient. And so people want to follow these new ideas and thoughts. But here's the thing. God never tells us to follow new teachings that sound good. He has called us to something else. He has called us to follow what has already been deposited. What has already been entrusted, the sound teaching. You see what Paul is saying? Hey, this has already been given to you. Now hold on to it. Don't be following all these new things. They're called the good deposit, and guard it, he says. A deposit here is something valuable that is entrusted to your care that you need to protect and take care of. And so Paul is talking about the truth of the gospel. It is sort of like this treasure that is entrusted to us. It is worth so much. It is valuable beyond measure, the gospel, because it is the message of life, right? It is the hope of the world, the message of Jesus and how he's the only way to be saved. And so Paul is telling Timothy, hey, guard it, right? Sort of be like that watchman. You keep guard and you protect and you preserve and you defend the gospel. And so if you think about it, what God is showing us here is that we are actually guards of precious treasure, aren't we? And that precious treasure is the message of Christ. And so we shouldn't let robbers and thieves come in and trash it, but we protect it and we defend it, we guard it. Now, this is given to Timothy, who is sort of like a pastor and elder, leader of the church. And so this is, I believe, probably a primarily to pastors and elders. But I believe each of us are called to guard the gospel. Paul often reminded people of the importance of the gospel. And so each of us should be concerned about the message of Christ being accurately proclaimed, right? Anyone in this pulpit, anyone in Sunday school, right? You should be concerned with, is the gospel preached, proclaimed, taught accurately? That is important, right? You should be concerned with making sure that other people in the church aren't being led astray by lies. If people are adding to or subtracting from the gospel, you should be willing to stand up and challenge that person, right? Show them the truth of God's word. Because here's the thing. Why is this so important? Because getting the gospel wrong has eternal ramifications, doesn't it? It has eternal ramifications. The gospel is just what we learned back in verses 9 and 10. We have been saved not because of works, but because of his purpose and his grace. In Christ, who died for us, he gave us eternal life. That is this precious deposit that we have been entrusted with, that we are to guard and protect and to hold on and to keep. The thing about in football, right, the running back gets the ball and he's going for the goal line. But what does he have to do with that ball? He has to hold it and protect it, because there's going to be defenders who are trying to strip it out and take it away. And he has all this pressure, but his goal is, hey, I'm going to run, but I'm going to hold it and I'm going to protect it. I'm going to defend it because it's precious, right, for the victory. And really, that's our task. We hold on to and we protect the gospel because it's so important. It's this treasure that is deposited to us, right? It's entrusted to us, that is God has entrusted us with this message, and we have to protect it and hold on to it. It is truly a good deposit. You see Paul's emphasis, hold on to sound words, guard the good deposit. The truth is sound, it is good, it is healthy, it is correct. It leads people to life, to spiritual health. Well, what does the opposite do? Teachings that aren't sound, what? They lead to unwholesomeness. They're corrupt. But the good news is good, right? It comes from God. It imparts life for those who believe in the message. You see, Paul wanted Timothy to cling to the truth. Amidst the flow of unfaithfulness and false teaching, though the world and the ever-changing, ever-new ideas that swarm us, they're all calling for our attention, aren't they? There are messages that are calling for our attention. The sound teaching and good deposit of scriptures are what we are to hold on to, because they are sound, they are good. It is the truth that sets us free. It is the gospel that saves. Because you take away the truth of the gospel, you take away this message of life, the hope of the world, that in Jesus I can find forgiveness and eternal life. It's a truth that encourages us and helps us to persevere and to live out that calling in the world. And so what we see here is Paul is showing us truth and doctrine matter, don't they? Doctrine matters. What we believe in Scripture matters. There are some in our day who says, hey, well, who needs doctrine? Can't we just live godly lives? Right? There are others who may not say that, but they live like that. And they are okay with shallow, Christless teaching that makes them feel good and itches their ears. They rarely hear the gospel in their churches, and they don't even notice because they are being filled with only self-help tips for a better life now. Talk of sin has been replaced with talk of self. Preaching salvation from judgment is replaced with preaching acceptance of all lifestyles and choices. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is replaced with the self-help gospel, the works righteousness gospel, the prosperity gospel. But when they leave sound teaching, when they leave the good deposit at the door, they are leaving the only message that can transform and change them. They are leaving the anchor against the flow because, get this, when your world is crashing around you, self-help tips aren't going to sustain you. When you fail time and time again, your works righteousness gospel will only bear down its weight on guilt on you. When you lose everything in your life, the prosperity gospel will prove it is a lie straight from the devil's mouth. But when opposition and suffering come, it is the truth. It is the sound words. It is the good deposit that comforts you and moors you in these trials because you have the hope of Jesus Christ. That though we are sinners, Christ died for us to save us so we can stand righteous in God's sight, not because of our works, because of His purpose and His grace. That is what we need. That is what the world needs. That is what we hold on to and we guard because it is worth everything. It eternally matters for sinners like us. Now, is intellectual knowledge the only goal, right? Is it all about just intellectual knowledge about doctrine and truth? Of course not, right? Doctrine needs to be tethered with faith and love. What do you see there in verse 13? He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So truth isn't merely for head knowledge. Truth isn't merely to be learned and arrogantly flaunted. But we hold on to it in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Meaning this, in the faith, hey, we believe these truths, right? We don't just know them to know them. We actually believe them. We put our faith and trust in these doctrines, in these truths, in these sound words. Right? We don't just know sound doctrine for knowledge's sake, to be mere intellectuals, but we trust the truth. And of course, love is needed too. We speak the truth in love. If our sound teaching isn't connected with love, there is something amiss. Because there is this temptation to grow in your theological knowledge all the while we're treating people like dirt. Isn't there? It's easy to become doctrinal snobs, right? Where you know the ins and outs of theology, but yet you're lacking in love. You're treating people horribly, but you're sure know your doctrine in and out. That should not be. We know these things. We hold on to these things. We guard these things, but we do it in faith, in love that comes from Christ Jesus. And so we know what we're called to do, but how do we do this, right? How can we do this? Because there's a lot going against us, isn't there? It's not easy, right? There's a world that's saying, hey, truth is relative. In a world that attacks Christian beliefs left and right. And in a world that says, hey, the Christian faith is outdated, it's irrelevant and antiquated. And in a world with all these false teachings and various diverse false teachings. Like, how can we hold on to the truth? How can we guard it from pollution and corruption and neglect and disregard? What does Paul say? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. There you go. That's how we do it. By the Holy Spirit. Meaning God gives us what we need to do this. God equips and empowers us to do what we need to do in ministry. You see this throughout the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, of course, too. But faithfulness to the Word of God is only possible because of the Spirit within us, because He enables us and He empowers us to hold fast to the truth, to guard the truth. Because if you think about it, in our flesh, we would be jumping ship at every trouble, wouldn't we? In our own power, we'd believe all the lies. We'd disregard the scriptures. But by relying on the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful to the Word of God. And so will you trust His power that is at work within you? Will you look to Him? Hey, pray to God, Lord, help me. Pray that your Spirit would help me to hold on to the truth and to be willing to stand for the gospel. Let's hold on to the precious words of Scripture. May we guard the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the only message that saves. And so will you faithfully cling to the Word, or are you going to let the waves of falsity carry you away? Don't be duped by the world's messages, but hold to the message that shows us the way to life and immortality in Christ Jesus. So here, after talking about gospel holding and guarding, we see Paul gives some examples of faithfulness and faithlessness. He gives some examples, and we see that in verses 15 to 18. But examples are often helpful, aren't they? Right? Because they give us these real-life, day-to-day cases where we can see in full color, okay, that's what faithfulness looks like. That's what faithlessness looks like. They can sort of be these valuable object lessons that we can see with our eyes to do and motivate us to do what is right. And that's sort of what Paul is doing here at the end of chapter 1. Let's read verses 15 to 18. It says this: "You were aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Here Paul gives examples of faithlessness and faithfulness that Timothy was apparently well aware of. He knew these things, but Paul is sort of bringing them up and giving them examples of, once again, of what it looks like. And so he talks about how all those in Asia turned away from him, right? They were ashamed of Paul and deserted him in his time of need when he's taken prisoner. He gives even names to guys. Because in the situation that with Paul's arrest, and it looked dire, right? I mean, he's on his way to death. It seemed bleak. Imagine you're a Christian at that time. The great apostle Paul is taken prisoner. That could be discouraging for you, right? When he's out and about, and you're following him around, and you're following his teachings, you're like, hey, things are going well. But hey, when he's in prison on death row, it's like, man, this can be discouraging. And we see many turn away from him. They refuse to be identified with him and to help him out. They're probably feeling the pressure of the world, and they're ashamed of Paul, most likely, therefore, ashamed of the gospel he preaches. These are people who, at the first sign of that the ship is sinking, they're out of there. They become deserters. They're faithful when it's smooth sailing, but hey, some troubled waters come and they're jumping ship. They're faithful when it's helpful to their self-interest, but what happens when their self-interests aren't being met? And sadly, this is the sort of situation that we find in our day. It's no secret that there are many who are leaving the faith altogether. There's one popular term that's being shared around nowadays is deconstruction. Deconstructing is the process of dismantling all that you believed and then rethinking everything from the ground up, essentially. It's really questioning your beliefs, but what happens is for many of these people, they are leaving, no longer believing essential biblical doctrines. And many others are leaving the faith altogether. Now, there's certainly many factors, many reasons why this is happening more and more. But At least one is the increased hostility against Christians and Christian beliefs. Because think about it this way, when following the Bible makes you look weird, when following the Bible makes you look narrow-minded, or here's one, when following the Bible makes you look hateful, many people jump ship, right? When antagonism and pressure from the world is felt, many don't feel that it's worth it. When Christianity looks like a sinking ship, people are like, I'm out of here. Because it's easy to follow Christ when it's socially acceptable, isn't it? But when it could lead to suffering, are you going to stay? It's easy to follow Christ when your self-interests are being made, but what if they're not met anymore? When the pressure was on, people were out of there. They're jumping ship. Paul is in prison, and they're like, I'm not identifying with him. I could be next. Right? Isn't the Christian faith a victorious faith? Why is Paul in prison? And amidst all that, Paul points out, though, amidst all of that faithlessness, there are people and examples. He gives an example of faithfulness. This guy named Onesiphorus. Though other people turned away, this man was not ashamed of his chains. In fact, we're told he searched hard, right? He searched earnestly to find where Paul was imprisoned, and he often refreshed Paul when he found him. And so his help may have been material help. We know that prisoners were often dependent on friends and family members, but most definitely it was this spiritual encouragement. Because of his presence and because of his encouraging words, he is refreshing Paul, right? Have you ever had that in your life where other believers, you're going through a trial and you are just refreshed because people are there with you through the trial and they're encouraging you? Well, that's what this man is doing for Paul as he's in prison. Everyone else has deserted him, and this guy has found him after diligently trying to find him. And he is just refreshing Paul amidst his prison sentence. He's this great example of loving service, of faithfulness against the flow. When everyone else is deserting, he's risking his life and probably his family's life to do this because he's identifying with Paul. To identify yourself with Paul wouldn't be a good situation in that time, right? It took some risk upon him. He held on to the truth. It showed in his life. Here is a man who is holding on to the sound words. He's holding on to the truth. He's not just being unashamed. But he realizes the worth of the gospel and the worth of following faithfully God into every situation. And so Paul wishes mercy, compassion to be shown to him and his family because of this service. But as you think about this example of this man who is faithful and refreshed Paul often, is, are you a good example of faithfulness to others? When everyone else is going the other way, are you still this example of faithfulness to others? Am I willing to sacrifice for and serve others even when it's hard? It wouldn't have been easy to serve Paul at this time, but this man was doing it. What about this? Am I afraid to identify with those suffering for the gospel because I might draw fire? Or am I unashamed of Jesus Christ, which we talked about last week? What about this? Are there Onesiphoruses in your life that you can remember, that you can imitate? Think about one or two people that you know who have been faithful examples in your life. Why don't you thank them today? Thank them for being good examples of faithfulness to you. Let their example motivate you. Maybe it's even right after we're done here, hey, if it's someone in this church, I'm going to go up to them and just thank them for being a faithful servant. Thank them for their faithfulness and how their example has encouraged you and motivated you on to service. Because that's what we see here, is Paul's helping Timothy to see, hey, remember these examples of faithlessness, right? And really, don't be like them. But remember Onesiphorus. Remember his faithfulness, Timothy. And let that motivate you, lead you to faithfulness. Amidst all of that, what you're facing, let that motivate you and remind you that in this real life case of what you could be doing, how you can faithfully serve. And he even calls Timothy to come and visit him. So maybe there was that going on here too. But this morning, as we consider this passage, we really see that God teaches us that we must faithfully hold on to and guard the precious truths of the gospel. So though everyone else may be deserting, are you going to be faithful? In our day, many are deconstructing and leaving behind just solid, essential, clear doctrines of Scripture. Are you going to join in? Let's not be like a tree in fall where the storm comes and your leaves are gone. But let's be like that tree planted by streams of water. May we be a church that continually holds on to sound words, that we guard the good deposit, we guard the truth of the gospel, because we remember it is truly sound words. It is truly the good deposit that we have been entrusted with. It is a treasure, and we should treat it like a treasure that it is. So though the world around us, it lets this go and clings to the new fads and fancies that pop up, we hold the gospel dear and we preserve it because we know its worth. It is the message of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, the hope of the world, who, though we were sinners against him, he came and he died for our sins. He rose again to give us life. It's in him we find forgiveness and acceptance and a new life and hope. So how could we abandon such news? How could we let this news be distorted or corrupted? God will guard it, amen, but we are called to do our part. We are called to hold on to it and to guard it by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us all that we need for life and ministry. You've given us the Spirit who empowers us, and you've given us a mission. And yet, Lord, we thank you that it's not solely on us. Lord, you are ultimately in charge. You are ultimately the guardian of the gospel, of the truth. And we thank you that we do not serve a failing mission because we serve your mission, Lord. And none of your missions will fail because you truly are God. You are the great protector, and you're the gracious, good and gracious one. Help us to hold on dearly to your word because it is the truth. It is the message of hope and life in Jesus. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.